Good morning, everyone. Well, it's a Good Friday, a time when we would usually be gathering together in church, and then we would be spending some time afterwards having a meal and going out for a walk in the countryside. But now, because of the current restrictions, we can't do that. But even though we cannot meet together physically, it's good for us to take some time out from our routine to focus on the Lord and to think about this special day. I'd just like to start this short service by sharing a few notices and then a Bible reading and a prayer, another Bible reading, another prayer, and then we'll go straight into God's Word. So first of all, you'll be relieved to hear that everyone is safe and well. There's no reports of anyone who is in the fellowship or linked to the fellowship having picked up this virus. So we can give thanks to the Lord for that. And we've also had some good news this week. As many of you know, Daniel and Catherine have had their new baby. Baby Esther was born earlier in the week and everyone is doing well there. Well, let's just turn to a few verses from a psalm. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Let's pray together. Father God, we do just thank you that this world is full of your unfailing love. We thank you that you are steadfast and true in all that you do. We do just praise you and give thanks for you as we just spend some time thinking about the wonders of salvation that you have worked on that first Good Friday. We thank you, Father God, that you sent your Son to this earth to live that perfect life and then go to the cross so that we could be forgiven. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for carrying the punishment that was due to us for all of the things that we have done wrong. We do just pray that this morning, as we do just remember these things once again, that you would help us to understand. Please, Lord, just open our hearts and our minds so that we can appreciate just how wonderful you are, so that our hearts are filled with praise and worship and adoration for all of the things that you have done. Amen. Well, our services today are going to be based around a couple of readings from Matthew's Gospel. So if you do have a Bible, please pick it up and turn to Matthew chapter 26. And we'll be starting at verse 59. That's Matthew 26, starting at verse 59 and reading to verse 64. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then our second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 27, and we're starting at verse 32. That's Matthew 27, verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed it with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down they kept watch over him there. Above his head they placed a written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by heard insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in three days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Well, we'll be thinking about this passage in just a few moments, but now as we prepare our hearts to receive God's word, we'll pray together. Father God, we do thank you that you are the sovereign Lord. You are the one who is in control of all things. And we do just thank you for your incredible love and your goodness which is shown to us in the way that you sent your Son to be our Saviour. We do just thank you for the salvation that comes through him, how we can be forgiven of all of our sins, set free from our sin, and released to live a new life of praise and worship to you, a life that will go on for the rest of eternity because we have that great certainty of heaven when we die. We do just thank you for the hope that you have given us and the confidence that we have that all things work for the good of those who believe. Right now in this current crisis, we are confident, we know for certain that you are in charge. And we thank you for the many blessings that you have poured out upon us as a nation. We thank you for all those people who are working so hard and putting themselves at risk to stop the spread of this virus and to support us with all the things that we need. We think about those staff in the NHS who are quite literally risking their lives treating patients. We think, Lord, about those who are working to make sure that we have food on our tables, for the staff at the council, for the emergency services, for the army who are building hospitals, for truckers who are driving around the country distributing supplies. We thank you, Lord, for all these, and we thank you for the volunteers who have stepped forward to help the councils, to help the NHS at this time of need. Lord, we do just pray that you bless and protect them all. And we pray also for those who have contracted this virus, who are now filled with fear and they're having to go into hospital or live in self-isolation. Father God, we do just pray that you come alongside them, that you calm them, that you help them to get the medicines that they need. And if they go into hospital, we do just pray that they will be well taken care of. We lift up before you our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, who remains in intensive care. And we ask Heavenly Father that he will be restored to full health. And we also pray that at this time he will think about his own mortality, that he will understand something of who you are and the Christian message, and that he will turn to you in confession and repentance. Father God, we do just lift up Boris Johnson before you and pray that you care for him and provide for his family. And Lord, as we think about our nation, which has now been brought to its needs at just a click of your almighty fingers, we ask, Heavenly Father, that there would be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon this land, which will bring a real conviction of sin, an understanding that behind these events there is your hand, and people will see that you truly exist, and that they would turn to you in repentance and receive that great gift of saving faith. Lord, we do just pray that you help the church, your church, in this time of isolation. Help us, Lord, to stay in contact with each other. Help us, Lord, to remain focused upon you. And we do just pray that when the restrictions are relieved, we are able to emerge from our time of isolation, fully equipped and prepared to serve you in thought, in word, and in deed. And now, Father God, as we turn to your word, we do just want to pray that you open its meaning to us, and that you help us to really understand just what it is that you are saying to us. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we ask all of these things. Amen. I'm sure that right now we all appreciate the great difficulty of facing a problem but not really knowing what the solution is. Over the last week or so, we have been hearing calls for the government to publish its exit strategy from this COVID-19 lockdown, which we are all enduring. This is easy to ask about. It's a simple way to score political points or to sell newspapers. But in reality, it is far harder to put into practice. Until this virus is fully understood by our scientists, until a vaccine or other treatments have been developed, we have a choice. We can follow the government's advice, stay in, protect ourselves and slow the spread of the virus, or we can ignore the advice, mix with other people, allow the virus to spread so that the NHS will be unable to cope with a sudden rise in sick people, which means that when we're ill ourselves and we're taken into hospital, there won't be the capacity to treat us. This is the situation that we face, and it's a situation that is going to take a long time to resolve because COVID-19 is a very dangerous disease. However, even though COVID-19 is very serious, it is not the biggest problem that we face. Working behind the scenes, there is a far bigger problem which affects each and every person who is alive today. In fact, it could even be argued that it is the root cause of this COVID-19 pandemic that we are now facing. It is something that is very close and personal to each one of us, and something that, when it happened, changed the world. It is something that, just like COVID-19, requires a very intricate and carefully put together solution. And the good news is that we don't have to wait for this problem to be sorted out. The solution has already been put into place. It is possible for people to escape and experience freedom today. As I'm sure you've worked out, the problem is the way that people treat God, how they have rebelled against God, how they have ignored his law and become what the Bible describes as sinners. And the solution to that problem is what God has done in sending Jesus to this earth, and then how his time on earth finished on the first Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Now, to understand about this wonderful solution, the first thing that we need to really appreciate is the complexity of the problem that we face. And understanding the problem is absolutely essential. Many years ago, when I worked in the pharmaceutical industry, one of my jobs was designing antibody tests. And once these tests had been designed, they were given to the quality control department, who then ran them week by week on the different products that we manufactured. Every so often, one of these tests would stop working, so it would be handed back to the development group and the people who designed it for troubleshooting. And the first phase in troubleshooting was working out just what was wrong. And that could take quite a bit of time, because sometimes it was a very small thing that had gone wrong, and we had to be very clever in the way we worked out what the problem was. But once we knew the problem, it was easy to put the solution into place. The same is true when you go down with some kind of illness and have to go through a barrage of tests to work out what is wrong with you. And it can be quite frustrating having test after test, with each one coming back negative, especially when you feel ill and you know that something is wrong. But each test, even if it comes back negative, eliminates one possibility and takes you a step closer to the real problem and then the appropriate treatment. When we are dealing with the big problem we all have, our broken relationship with God, we have to go back to understanding who God is and what we have done to destroy this relationship in order to have an idea of what the solution really is. So let's think about who God is. God is the one who has created everything. If you can see it, if you can touch it, if you can sense it, then God has made it. He has made people and he has given us life. We were made in the image of God, so we were given the ability to think, to appreciate beauty, to love, to learn, to manufacture, to explore, to understand, and so on. God made us, God made this world, and he puts us in charge. Like a manager in a company is put in charge of a particular department or a store. They're not the boss, but they have authority over a certain area. And God gave us authority over this world that he has created. This world which, just like God, is good. God is good, and the world that he made is good. And the people that he made were good as well. We were made to have a good and perfect relationship with God and with the creation. God gave us this earth. And he also gave us one law that should not be broken. I suppose it was the one way that he was able to show that he was in charge. And alongside this law, this rule, he said that if anyone broke it, then there would be a punishment. And that punishment would be death. You see, death was not part of God's original creation. He is the source of life and everything that is good. But if people disobey him and they disobey his law, then God is perfectly within his rights to take away the life that he has given. Well, guess what happened next? You can read about it in Genesis 3. Eve was tempted by the enemy to break God's rule, and both of our parents believed the lie that the enemy gave rather than God. And they disobeyed the Lord, and their disobedience brought death upon us all. By breaking the rule, humanity had tried to bring God down to the same level as them so that God would be equal with them. And while they still wanted many of the blessings that God gives, they wanted the gift of life, they wanted good things from God. In fact, if anything goes wrong, God's usually the one that blamed. But they would not follow his rules for living. And instead, they would want to do whatever they wanted. What they're trying to do is to strip God of his authority so that they could be in charge. So that they would not give God the honor that is due to his name. And they wanted to change their relationship with God to a relationship of at least equals. Maybe even seeing themselves as being the ones in charge. And what this did was seriously damage their relationship with God. And because of their behavior, because of their rebellion, it meant that they were no longer able to come into God's presence. Because God is holy and perfect and pure. And their behavior had made them morally and ethically dirty, disgusting, and polluted. They had become too dirty to get on with God. And this is what the Bible calls sin. A desire to take from God and then ignore him. To live according to your own rules as if you were the center of the universe. This is the problem that we face. The fact that we have rebelled to God and tried to replace him. So that's what's gone wrong. The next stage is to think about what God has done in response to this rebellion. Well, despite what some people think, God could not just look the other way, pretend it didn't happen, and forgive. God is the sovereign Lord. He is creator of all things. He is infinite. He is eternal. And by treating God this way, people have offended the righteous one and burdened themselves with an infinite debt that they could not pay. This debt becomes theirs because every sin, every wrongdoing carries a penalty. Whatever we do wrong offends God. And God, as well as being good, is also just and righteous. And a good, righteous God must always hold people personally accountable for their wrongdoing. If God just looked the other way, it means that he would be going back on his word. He had told Adam and Eve the consequences of their actions. What would it say about God if he didn't carry it through? If God did not punish sin, then it would prove that the devil was telling the truth when Adam and Eve were tempted. Remember, the enemy had said, "You will not die. God will not carry out the punishment." If God did not punish sin, how could he be the righteous judge? Even in our own society, we hold judges who do not punish criminals in contempt. How much more so the judge of the whole earth? If God did not punish sin, then how could he be in control of this world that he had made? And if God did not punish sin, how could he still be holy and righteous when he was letting such evil go unanswered? Justice had to be done. People had to be punished. And because they had offended an infinite God, an infinite punishment was needed. Therefore, people would be sent to hell. With no parole or any way of shortening the sentence, they would go there forever. However, God is good as well as just, and his goodness is shown to us in his love. This means God leans towards showing mercy and forgiveness. We also have to remember that God works in such a way that his actions reveal more about himself as time goes on. So God's actions in saving us help us to love and value him more. What would it say about God if God created this world just for it to be hijacked and polluted by the devil? What would it say about God if he created these people, gave them life, only for them to be doomed to an eternity in hell? So God, in his wisdom, makes a way. A way that is shown clearly in the Old Testament, a way that is visible in religions all around the world, and it's something that we can even see in our own society. Because deep down, people know that the wages of sin is death. That's why in action films today, the bad guy always dies when they are defeated in the final exciting scene. The wages of sin is death. That's why all around the world, throughout history, people have made sacrifices of one sort or another. Even though people had wandered away from God, they had that idea that a sacrifice somehow appeased the gods that they had made up. It's why in the Old Testament, God put sacrifices in place, because each sacrifice teaches two things. Firstly, it teaches that the wages of sin is death. And then secondly, it teaches that the punishment for the crime could be transferred to a substitute. And this is the solution to the problem. A substitute, someone who can take our place and bear our punishment so that we can be forgiven. But not just any old substitute. An animal, another human, even an angel, none of them are good enough. Because part of the problem that we have is that we have amassed a punishment that requires an eternal time in hell. And that's because we are finite, we are limited, and we've offended the infinite God, so there is an infinite punishment. Therefore, the solution that God puts into place has got to completely clear this debt, which means the substitute had to be infinite and eternal himself. And there is only one like that, God himself. He is the only one who can clear a debt which is that big. Now, fortunately for us, God is a Trinity. He is the Father, he is the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And somehow, in a way that we cannot fully understand, there is the one God in three persons. And before the creation of the world, this God knew exactly what would happen and what problem would be facing. And he had already put the solution into place. The Son would take on a human nature. He would be born as a person and live a spotless life. He would live out the obedience to God that people were expected to show. But then he would be the substitute for them, so that the punishment of the guilty would be poured out upon him. Justice would really be done. Sin would really be punished. And God would be able to show his goodness in a new way as his love is shown in providing the substitute. Then his mercy and grace could be freely given to those who believe. This is why the details of Good Friday are so important. In Matthew 26, from verse 59, we read that despite their best efforts, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, could not charge Jesus with any crime. He was innocent. For years, they had been trying to trap Jesus in his words. Now that they had him, they tried to get a false witness to lie, but they just couldn't get people to agree. In the end, and clearly exasperated, the high priest directly asks Jesus and puts him under an oath to God, an oath which had to be answered. And he asks him directly, "Are you the Messiah?" A question put this way had to be answered truthfully. So Jesus confirms that he is the Messiah, and he quotes Daniel 7 and Psalm 110 to support it. Jesus tells the truth. He is the Messiah. His disciples have recognized him as the Messiah. The problem is that the high priest and the Sanhedrin do not believe him, and their understanding of the law demands the death penalty for what they considered blasphemy. Just stop for a moment and let that sink in. Jesus was crucified because he told the truth. Jesus was crucified so that God's justice and love could meet together on the cross, to allow people like you and me to have our biggest problems sorted out. The simple fact that when we die and go to meet God, we would have an eternal debt to pay. That's the problem. In order to solve it, Jesus went to the Roman cross, one of the most painful and horrifying ways to die that anyone has ever invented. It was designed to be drawn out, humiliating, bringing shame on the person and upon their family, and incredibly painful as the life slowly ebbed away from the body that was left suspended on a tree. And for those of us who know our Bibles, being suspended on a tree like this was to be considered under the curse of God. Jesus endured hell while on that cross. The sky went dark, even though it was midday, and it remained that way for 3 hours while God pours out all of his anger and wrath upon Jesus for the wrongdoing of every person who would ever trust in him. For the wrongdoing of all the saints from the Old Testament, as well as those who would come after, even us. And now, because Jesus was the Son of God, because his life was of infinite worth, he only had to endure a limited length of time on the cross, unlike us of finite worth who would have to endure the rest of eternity in hell. Christ suffered. Our sins were transferred onto him, and this sacrifice turned God's anger away from us as we receive not only forgiveness, but the righteousness of Christ. The punishment he bore for us is indescribable. We can imagine the physical pain of crucifixion, but we cannot know what God's wrath was like. He was the only one strong enough to bear this and come out the other side. As an old hymn says, "But he died so that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. so that we at last might go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. On the cross, we see God's justice being satisfied, and we discover something new and wonderful about his love and goodness as Jesus' death restores our lost relationship with God. And this restoration introduces us to something new about God, his grace. God's grace is revealed as redeemed sinners receive what they do not deserve and could never earn, a restored relationship with God and the certainty of heaven when they die. In addition to this, we see Christ's death getting the creation back on track. When we remember his resurrection, we can see that death has been defeated and the power of the devil broken. And God has proved that the enemy is a liar. The punishment was carried out, but was performed in a way that reveals the wisdom, majesty, and love of God. Clearly, and despite all this rebellion, God has remained as the sovereign Lord. And now, because of the wonderful solution to our problem, we have a much greater appreciation and experience of how great and wonderful he really is. Therefore, Christ's death and then resurrection on the first Easter Sunday is the solution to our greatest problem, the problem that lies behind every other problem. So obviously, the question now is, what do we do with this information? I know that many of you listening are very familiar with these facts. Maybe you have been raised with them and they are nothing new. If that is you, then I invite you to ponder them once again. We are living in fascinating and interesting times, and we do not know what the immediate future holds. This is the time to recommit ourselves to the Lord. Just this week, I read a wonderful illustration of how so many of us behave in a book by Octavius Winslow. He came up with the following illustration. He described the heart of a Christian as being like a compass with a needle that always points to the north, with the north being the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you put a magnet next to a compass, it pulls the needle off course, so it's no longer true. These magnets are the distractions of the world. Many of us are like people whose heart's compass is surrounded by magnets, so the needle is just spinning in circles. We have so many distractions that stop us spending the time that we should be spending building and strengthening our relationship with the Lord, the relationship that Christ died to restore. In this time of lockdown, many of the distractions of this world have been removed, and some of us have been given that great gift of spare time. Let us use it wisely to strengthen that relationship with God and to try and understand the times in which we find ourselves living. Secondly, you may be someone who used to come to church, but for one reason or another, you walked away years ago. But now you are starting to remember some of those things that you learnt in Sunday school, which your parents tried to teach you. If that's you, then when all this is over, come back and pick up what you left off. Yes, this may be difficult. It may be difficult to admit that you are wrong. But when someone is going out for a drive in a car and they go in the wrong direction, continuing in that wrong direction will not get you back home. Instead, you have to admit your mistake, turn around and go back. It can be humiliating. But if you do come back to church, if you do come back to the Lord, I think you will be surprised at how happy people will be to see you again. You have not committed any sin that the Lord is unable to forgive. Remember, Peter denied Christ three times, yet was restored to full service. If you have done things wrong, then you know what to do. Pray and ask for forgiveness and restoration, and God will hear your prayers. And thirdly, I'd just like to highlight another prayer that God will always hear. A God of love and mercy will always hear the prayer of the person who wants to be made right with him. If much of what I've been saying is ringing true, if you realize that you are a person who has ignored the God who gave you life, if you realize that you have taken him for granted and just demanded good things and have not wanted to even thank him, then you are a person who has got an incredible debt to pay. Combined with this attitude towards God are all the times that you have behaved in a way that God sees as wrong. Every time that you have lied or gossiped, broken the law, even just speeding, breaking the speed limit, even the late return of a library book. Never mind the big things like having sex outside of marriage, getting drunk, hurting others, cheating, stealing, and so on. Right now, you are in a dangerous position, and it's only a matter of time until you are called to account. But the good news is that if you know you have done wrong, if you understand how your behavior has offended God and that you want to change, then there is a way back. Turn to God and talk to him. That's what praying is. Admit that you have done wrong. Ask for help in changing and thank Jesus that when he died so that people could be forgiven. And trust in what he has promised, that all who come to him for help will be accepted and forgiven. If you are able to do this, then you will discover the answer to your biggest problem, your broken relationship with God. And if you do this, then you will see and understand the world differently. What you will need to do then is to get hold of a Bible. They are freely available online, and start reading one of the Gospels, which are biographies about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Any of them are good places to start. And find a good church that teaches God's word clearly. If you want, you could even drop us a line here at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. We would love to get to know you better. And once the restrictions ease, then it would be great to meet up with you. All of us have to remember that God is a loving, good God who has made it possible for our biggest problem to be sorted out. All we have to do is trust in him. Amen.